Do children have guardian angels? Do you have a guardian angel? I wonder if you thought about that. Perhaps the idea hasn't really crossed your mind. But if you look to see what the Bible has to say about it, you'll find that it's quite clear as to the fact that there are angels and that they do have a function. So in Hebrews 1 verse 14, for example, the writer says this: "Aren't all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" To serve those who are believers. Or if you want the words of Jesus himself in Matthew 18, you get the same idea. "See," he says, "that you don't look down on one of these little ones. I tell you, their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven." And when Jesus talks about little ones, sometimes he's talking about little children, but often he's talking simply about his followers. So there we have the idea. Angels. Angels that serve God and serve us. And in some special sense, appear before the Father on behalf of children. So angels are a reality. And Jesus talks to them as messengers, spiritual beings who serve him and his people, children and adults. But what are they like? Well, the idea you probably have in your mind is white or golden flowing robes and wings and perhaps harps and that sort of thing. And that may come, of course, from Isaiah's vision in the temple, where he has this picture of seraphim flying from one end of the temple to the other. But the word angel simply means messenger. And most of those who appeared in the Bible to people look simply like men. Sometimes they appear rather special, but nonetheless men, sometimes in shining white. And they come, and they act as God's messengers, passing on a message of one kind or another. Sometimes good news, sometimes bad news. And they don't just speak, they do. Because of course we have angels that bring good news, that bring judgment, that bring death. You think of the angel of death in the story of the Passover, earlier in Exodus. God's word is active. God's word achieves what it says. So when they come and speak, they speak with power. And do you remember the picture of Jacob's dream? With the ladder up to heaven and angels going backwards and forwards to do God's purpose on earth. We have angels who bring messages to Samson's father about what Samson is to do, about to Gideon, what he's to do. We have the angels who announce Jesus' birth. We have the angels who announce Jesus' resurrection. And we also have angels who protect Elisha at both ends. And angels who help rescue apostles from prison in the New Testament. And here we have in this passage of Exodus, which I'd like you to turn to if you would, Exodus chapter 23, pages 81 and 82, we have a particular angel with a particular role. When the Israelites left Egypt, slaves coming out to freedom, we're told in Exodus 13, first of all, that the Lord went ahead of them. And he went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. And then when the Egyptian army came after them, and they're at the edge of the Sea of Reeds, in the next chapter, the angel of the Lord, who it says has been travelling in front of them, went around behind them, between them and the Egyptian army, with the pillar of cloud. And so as they come out of Egypt, we have these three associated ideas. The Lord going ahead of them, the pillar going ahead of them, and the angel going ahead of them. And here, now they've reached Sinai, they've received the Ten Commandments, they're about to go on, and we have a promise from God to send an angel. "See, I'm sending an angel." Well, what's the angel to do for the people of God? Well, we can see he's to go ahead of them. He's to lead them. He's to guard them, as in guardian angel that we think of. And he's to bring them to the place prepared by God for them, which, as you go on in the chapter, you'll see is the land that's occupied by a host of tribes ending in ite, but mostly by Canaanites. Go ahead, lead them, guard them, and bring them to the place that God has prepared for them. See, I'm sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Verse 20. And then verse 23, my angel will go ahead of you and bring you into the land. Well, how are they to react to this angel? Well, you see, they're to listen to him and pay attention to him. Verse 21. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. And then this. Do not rebel against him. They must accept his authority. So there's something very special about this angel. And I wonder if you noticed it. It is really quite extraordinary, because this angel has the power to forgive. Do you see it says, those that are going to rebel against him, he will not forgive your rebellion. So he has the power to forgive, but what he won't do is forgive rebellion against him. Why? Because, says the passage, says God, Yahweh, my name is in him. And then he goes on to say, if they listen to him and do all that I say, verse 22, the Lord says he'll oppose those who oppose them. And then he goes on to say that if the angel goes ahead and brings them into the land, which is currently inhabited by others, the Lord says, I will wipe them out. A point we may find difficult. But here, the idea is somewhat odd, isn't it, to us? Because this angel is very closely associated with God himself. The angel represents the very presence of God. The Lord's name is in him, which means he operates with the authority of God. When you go in someone's name, you go with their authority, as an ambassador does. The Lord's name is in him. He has God's authority, and he has the authority of God to forgive. Now that's extraordinary, isn't it? Who can forgive sins but God only, they ask Jesus, when he forgives people's sins in the New Testament. And here's another thing, but if you look on to chapter 33, and I'd like you just to do that with me if you would, if you look on to chapter 33, you'll find that the Israelites, almost immediately having received God's commandments, immediately start indulging in pagan practices. They get into pagan religion in a big way, with fertility rites and all the sexual activity that went with that. Instead of sticking to their God and a monotheistic religion, they embark on pagan religious practices. And when that happens, the Lord then refers to the promise that he'd given earlier to send this angel, and then says, but you're on your own. You, Moses, lead these people on. I'm not coming with you. Look at verses 1 to 3 of chapter 33. He refers to going up to the land I promised on oath for Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, saying, I'll give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you and drive out all the various tribes. Go up to the land, but I will not go with you, because you are stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way. So the promise of the angel going, of God going with them, is being revoked because of what the Israelites have done. You want to go that way, says God? You want to leave me out? You want to embark on pagan ritual? Off you go. You're on your own. And Moses is desperate about this. Moses goes to the tent of meeting the assembly tent, where the cloud rests, and he pleads with God for his people. He says, I can't go on without you. I cannot leave this people. You must come on with us. These are your people, however faithless they may be. And as you read that chapter, you'll see the Lord agrees to go on. Because of Moses' faithfulness, because I know you, he says, and because they are my people, I will forgive them and I will go on with you. My presence will go with you, he says, and I will give you rest. Verse 14 of chapter 33. My presence will go with you and I will give you rest. I'll take you to the land I promised to give you. So who is this angel? And why is he so closely associated with the Lord? Well, views differ, but a very strong and, to my mind, convincing case can be made out for saying that this is the second person of the Trinity, Jesus himself. Long before his birth, long before his incarnation, before he becomes a man, 1200 to 1400 years later, as it will be. Why? Because of the words used and the functions that this angel has. On the one hand, God, Yahweh, Jehovah, refers to him self as sending the angel. But on the other, the angel is so closely identified with Yahweh, with God, that his words are the same as God's. And he can forgive. But the one thing he won't do is forgive rebellion against himself. Do you not hear echoes of Jesus there? And do you not hear echoes also of that promise of taking them to a place that he's prepared for them? Do you not hear echoes of Jesus' words in John 14? That was our second reading. You'd remember it. What does Jesus say? He says this, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. We have with Jesus the same identification and connection with God, and the same distinction between the Father and the Son, as we have here between Yahweh and the angel. God sends his Son, Jesus. Jesus is going to prepare a place for us and take us to be where he is. And now we see the relevance of this passage in the Old Testament for us. Because we are on a journey. We're on a journey to a place promised to us by Jesus. A place in the age to come, where Jesus promises to take us. A place where there is a fulfillment of everything that is good in life without all those tainting, destructive and corrupting features that characterize life here. Where evil influences abound and the corrupting effect of human rebellion is all too obvious. Everything this life should be and more, but above all with God at the center. Where the relationship with God is the key that matters. Did you notice the conditionality of the promises back in Exodus? I'm sure you did, because they may have come across quite strongly in the second part of the reading. Verses 24 to 25. Do not bow down before their gods or worship them or follow their practices. You must demolish them and break their sacred stones pieces. Worship the Lord your God. And then again in verses 32 and 33, don't make a covenant with them, don't make an alliance, a treaty with the local people or with their gods. Don't let them live in your land or they will cause you to sin against me, because the worship of their gods will certainly be a snare to you, as it is going to be in the golden calf incident very shortly afterwards. No God but the Lord. Destruction of all that people put in his place. Now the pagan gods of Canaan were pretty much like the Greek gods of Greek mythology. not just bits of wood or stone. We tend to think of these people as ignorant and primitive, worshipping bits of wood and stone. They weren't that at all. The bits of wood and stone represented ideas, as they did in Greek mythology. Things that people aimed for in life. So fertility and agriculture, of crucial importance to an agricultural community. Children, your future, your welfare, kids who would look after you when you are old. Success in war, success in trade and business. Safety from natural forces. Good health, love, sex, family, security. All the things that people value, but none of which should take the place of God himself. That's why they had to destroy those images, because of what they represented. All the values in life that came before God. The Lord must come first. He must be served. Loyalty to him is what counts. And the promise to these people, to Israelites, is that if you put me first, says God, then certain things will follow. Do you see what he says in verse 25? Worship the Lord your God. His blessing will be on your food and water. I'll take away sickness. None will miscarry or be barren in your land. I'll give you a full lifespan. The staples of life they would have. Food and water. Good health. Children. Long life. And then success in the land they're going to live in the following verses. And security in their borders. Security in their home. All those would follow from putting God first. That would be the result of the Lord going ahead of them to the place he's prepared for them and their adhering to him, sticking to him. There's no such promise for you and I in this life. No such promise for the people of God, the extended people of God. And any preacher who teaches that following Jesus faithfully in this life will lead to health and wealth and happiness is simply ignoring the words of Jesus. A couple of chapters on from where we read, Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And the equivalent for the followers of Jesus, for those promises to Israel, which those promises prefigure, is what Jesus says about this place that he's preparing for us in the age to come. It comes in again and again and again in his parables, doesn't it? Just think of the picture that he gives us. It's hard for us to see it, what happens beyond this life, but Jesus is very clear about it. And he paints a picture that gives us some idea. Something that we can understand and take home. A great banquet. A great party. A place of joy. A place of rest. A place of music. But also a place where there are things to do. Tasks to be done. Responsibilities to be fulfilled. Think of the parable of the talent, for example. The reward for faithful service, for faithful life here, is doing a task for God in the life to come. With responsibility. And with joy, because it's being done in his presence without any of those things that make work and so on so frustrating in this life. Life with all the good things of this life, but without the things that spoil it. In short, life as God designed it to be. Without any human rebellion against his authority and with him right at the centre. So let me finish with this. Whether or not the angel in Exodus 23 is the pre-incarnate Jesus, he certainly prefigures what Jesus does for his people. He leads to the place that he's prepared for us. And the response required of us is just the same. We need to listen and pay attention to his words. We need to accept Jesus' authority over our lives. No rebellion against him. He is Lord. And we need to reject all the false gods that the world holds out. Those false things, those values, some of which are not bad in themselves at all, but which must come second to our primary purpose of serving God. Not putting any of those things in his place. Life with God at centre. In my Father's house are many rooms. I'm going there to prepare the place for you. I will take you to be with me. Just as the angel was to go ahead of them and prepare the place for the Israelite. But also, Moses prefigures Jesus. We are faithless like Israel. We foul it up all the time, do we not? Because we get distracted, we get diverted, we put other things first. God isn't always at the centre. Moses had to plead for the people of Israel before God. So Jesus stands in our place and pleads for our forgiveness. And God grants that forgiveness because of who Jesus is. Because Jesus is faithful and Jesus, as his son, knows him. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. He ever lives to intercede for us. If we accept Jesus' authority and don't rebel against him, then we know that the promise for us is good and he will bring us to the very place he has promised. Shall we pray together? Lord, we ask that you would lead us in our thinking, in our attitudes, in our lives, that we may put you first, we may see your truth, we may accept your authority, and as we seek forgiveness for leaving you out and putting other things first, we ask not only that you would forgive us, but that you would go with us and make us strong to live for you in the way you want. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.